characters of the set that all of you know. It's like today we recently, we've never given all the years that I've been here. Today we begin our leadership time. I'd like to say to anybody who's been a visitor here, or if you didn't reach the beginning of your position, then over the next 10 weeks, we've transferred all our midweek, four weeks, all the four, five cities, so that the whole church, we can invest our time together to be with the church this week. Tonight, the first one, 6 o'clock, an hour and a half, then it's repeated on Wednesday so that it's access for people, and shipping and all that sort of thing. And it's just great to sort of see that space is a built in church, which is great. It's not too late here to come down, it's not a bit yet. All I can think is here, don't miss out, don't shoot it. You know, it's part of life that we want this, but one of the things that we step forward together as a church. But one of the extra exciting things is that we are literally doing this right across the church. So right now, as we speak, it's summed up. We're going to be doing the same effort week by week that we're going to be doing. Pineapple Peg started last Sunday. The first course is slightly longer. I'm sure they're already starting to check people in week two of that. And tonight, Gavin Deeper, the youth home group there, they're starting there as well. So, literally, the whole church is going to. But the really exciting thing is the talk that we've talked already, I'm sure, that if you have got kids in any of your groups, that means you've got a great topic. Oh, you're all there. Oh, you never thought of that. Well, let me sort of say to your heart, what a great opportunity rather than for what we do do in front of this morning, actually doing freedom and faith together. And the subject will be opening up tonight with a card that are here, and on Wednesday night with a card that are here, is exactly the same as what we're going to be doing in front of this and all that. So that is just great. Just putting an encouragement on that note to create the opportunity. Pinpoint in this week to have conversations with your kids. And make this next 10 weeks not just a sports thing, actually a home thing. What a great opportunity for you to have even greater opportunities to get into this festival. But it is still a place around the military where they're going to be a place 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 where they're going to be. So if any of you are here, if you want to be part of it, catch myself or catch Rebecca afterwards, and we'll make sure that you know what's happening and where you need to be today. So what I want to do this morning is, as well as exciting things, is to really pinpoint and I think what I want to do is sort of lay out a springboard so that on these next weeks as we do this together, you know, we really have got something sort of a grow back that all of this is. And so if you don't mind, if you just close your eyes around that part of your head, and I just want to say, and I want to just ask that God, your Holy Spirit, will impact not just you individually when you do that, but into the church together. That's really why we put any sort of reward in this. Into the church, so we'll impact not just the whole of the life of the church. Father, we come to you this morning. And we just thank you for the opportunity again over these weeks to dig into your word again. Bring it not just into our mind and into our heart, but begin to see the application within our lives and in the world around us. We recognize, Lord, that in many ways we do want to be free. People say that that is your freedom. And here we are, Lord, from the youth declaring that there is freedom. So I just pray that as we deliver this course over the next week, as we talk about freedom, and as the young people and children engage with it as well, that it will be a real experience Lord, that we not just protect our intellect but expand our mind. Lord, that we really, really change the way that we live. Word by word. So we commit these weeks to you, we commit this morning, these 2 months of service, where your word is I want to focus just for a short while on these 3 words, this verse. And these are 3 bits of the registry here. I know there's a community all around this verse. These are interesting passages. Rain, wind, and I want to start and finish with a couple of stories. A guy called Anton, if I pronounce it right, Lee. He's a young French dad with a wife and a young son. Christian, loves God, follows Christian principles. He's well qualified. Because in 2015, amongst 130 people that were killed in the Paris attack, with his beautiful wife, most of us here, not all of us, have no idea probably of the impact that that would have on your emotions and your life. Looking at your young son and having a future mapped out to be your family and possibly expand that family over the next year. And suddenly right at that heart of what seems like an idyllic situation, BAM! Something hits you that seems irreversibly. The church is now being and then some weeks later, this is what we learned in the church. I will not give you the satisfaction. You want it, but to respond to hatred with anger would be to give in to the same situation that made you what you are. You would like me to be fair, for me to look at my fellow citizens with suspicious eyes, for me to sacrifice my liberty for my security. You have those last 3 words. As you get that heart of what this guy is thinking, looking at this young 17-month-old baby that he's now got to bring up at this moment in time, at least on his own. Not wanting this boy to get hold of the anger and the hatred that he misses from his mind and heart. And effectively, he looks out of the window. If you're a Christian here this morning, it won't take much insight or depth to see something of the image of Christ in what Anton said on that page for millions of people. The same spirit that is in Christ, facing his accusers, facing those who would spit on him and crucify him, put him in a grave and call him hopeless useless. Not the very thing that he stood for. There's a sense at the end of it all when he explains 3 words, it is finished. Let me transfer it into 2015 language. Enemy, you have. I started that story because if we're talking about freedom in Christ, one of the things that is happening and will happen is that the way that we live and the way that we exercise our spirituality is not based on some great philosophy, it's based on our master, Jesus Christ. And the approach that he had and the response that he had in life to every situation that we face is then how we are meant to shape and model our life. Freedom in Christ will will bring that to us over these next weeks. And if you sit here and read this, and I'm sure the conversation for many would be, I don't know if I should say that. I would hope that in a deep, spiritual, Christian way, when, you know, there is a sense of response in everything that you face that may hopefully never be anything as you say.
That there is something of the nature, the spirit, the character of Jesus that underpins the way that you live and the way that I live.
Because if the world is going to see Jesus, you know what I'm going to say. They are going to see it through you. Through me. Through the church. Yeah. So, here's our verse. Romans chapter 5, verse 17.
This is what Paul writes. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, he's talking about Adam at the beginning, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness, and there's the words, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. A bold statement, but let me unpack it just for a few moments. Hopefully it will apply to us in 2018. I lost track of where we're today. The book of Romans. I'm sure you've already massively digested it and could quote it to me verbatim. Some of you shaking your head. Possibly not then. It's a fascinating book. A little bit wordy. And if you sort of read it through, you'll have to sort of read it again, because Paul is quite an intellect, and the way that he shapes all this out to try and write to these Christians what's going on can get a little bit. But let me oversimplify it for me, not for you, because I won't insult your intelligence. He asks three basic questions in this book, and this is relevant to this statement. Number one, he looks at the facts of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, and he thinks through their implications. The second thing that he does is, how do these events shape the lives of every man, woman, and child that will exist beyond this moment? And the third thing he does, which is similar to that, how do these events take history into a new and a different future? They're very simple, three basic questions that are unpacked in the book of Romans. And the simple picture isn't all that complicated. He talks about two Adams. Not, don't get confused here, you know, the original Adam, Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden. We're not talking about a duplicate, but it will make sense. The first Adam, who was given all the power and all the authority, given beautiful place to live, given people around him, great situation he was in, but through disobedience, sin comes into the world. And that was released and affects us today. Almost so that the image of God is covered over. The second Adam, Jesus, comes and through his obedience, his death, resurrection, following the plan of God, even though he struggled with it, restores all that was lost. But sometimes in restoration, it's not instant impact. People who restore old houses, people who restore old cars, people who restore whatever it is that people get older, they want to restore it. It's not an overnight impact. Right, today I'm going to go restore a house. I'll be back later with some pictures. It doesn't work like that, does it? Restoration takes time and effort and energy and planning and application and cost, sweat, tears, blood even in some situations, until what was damaged through wear, tear, time, and all that sort of thing suddenly either looks new or is restored back to where it was. That's what you and I are going through right now if you respond to Christ. What was damaged and lost through the first Adam and his disobedience, now through the implications that I've just explained, Paul's questions of the death, resurrection of Christ, a moment in history that changed the world, every man, woman, and child now brought back into relationship with God, and over time, the restoration work that brings us back to being the creation that God wanted us to be in the first place is slowly happening. So week by week, as we come and hear me or whoever share God's word and we respond to it, somebody challenges us with something and we say, yeah, I'd like to be a bit more whatever it is like that. There's something of the restoration of the image of God going on inside of us. As we do this Freedom in Christ course over the next weeks, it's exactly what that's about. But Paul uses these three words. Reign in life. Sounds great. I'm sure on all social media now you get, I've seen a lot of where people use a phrase that's three words, like a boss. And it started to intrigue me because I sort of read it everywhere, people going like, just like a boss, and there's a picture of something. And I thought, this really means you're doing what you do well. But in terms of reign in life, let me take you back in time to the beginning of it all. God's blueprint, God's plan, summed up pretty much in this one verse way back in Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, he's in his committee room, they're planning how this is all going to map out, and he sits as the chairman of the board and said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over livestock and all the wild animals, and all over all the creatures that move along the ground. Two things. If you get hold of that, two great words. It means that we represent God and that we express God. But then the incident that we've just accounted as came and spoiled so much of that, if not all of it. The image of God was covered over, for many buried deep. That's why people get angry and violent and murder and rape and all the horrible things that go on and are selfish, lesser, you know, things, but still as bad. Because somewhere deep inside, the image of God has been cobwebbed over. And sinners let loose and cause us to be the humanity that we are. But then Christ comes and decides that that representation and expression of God needs to be installed in humanity again, needs to dust off where the cobwebs have covered the image of God inside of us. Paul sort of informs us with the previous verse that the original design is not abandoned. For many of you that have read the book that we've been pushing a lot recently, Garden City, what a great book. I think I should be on commission there. They're preaching at Church of the Week, and I think they bought a lot of them. Probably have 20 quid. The whole idea of Garden City, what God planned in the garden is now what he wants to happen in the city. Freedom in Christ or reigning in life is not about being an extrovert, you know, and sort of allow people who feel like they're confident. It's not about that. It's not about being bossy or putting others down. It's about how you deal with life. With all the basics that every one of us juggles every day. I've just listed a few here. Money, emotions, illness. Things that are part of what we have to do and juggle every day. Have any of these got the better of you? Are they the master in your mind and heart and home and relationships? Let me just have a breather for a moment. And there's a great story here. It takes about 3 minutes. And she's already in a house up in Manchester, but she's here with us this morning, Becky.
Heaven and earth were separated by a curtain. It might not sound like much, but from Sinai to Calvary, an embroidered sheet of twisted linen divided sinful people from their holy God. Every Israelite knew that Yahweh lived in their midst, but for 15 centuries, all they could see was a curtain, up to 60 feet high and 3 inches thick. The curtain was a sign of separation. It kept the people apart from the awe-inspiring and dangerous Holy One on the other side, and reminded them that they were not up to the standard required to approach him. Occasionally in Israel's history, individuals forgot this and tried to approach Yahweh as if no curtain existed. Out of defiance, out of curiosity, or even out of a misguided desire to help. The instant death that met each one, whilst tragic for the individuals concerned, would have served as a warning to the rest of the people. God is profoundly holy and you are not, so remember the curtain. It first appeared around 1445 BC, when God gave Moses instructions on how to build the tabernacle. This huge tent had a courtyard about the size of an Olympic swimming pool, in which animal sacrifices were offered. At the back was a smaller structure, the tent of meeting, which only priests could enter, and this was marked off from the courtyard by a linen curtain, woven in blue, purple and scarlet. Beyond this was a second curtain, sometimes called a veil, which marked off the Holy of Holies. Only one man could go through this curtain, only once a year, and when he did, he attached golden bells to his robes so that he would not die. So actually, God was separated from the people by two curtains, although the New Testament often talks about them as if they were one, offering the people a powerful picture of how unapproachable Yahweh was. One curtain separating the people from the priests, another curtain separating the priests from their God, 60 feet high and 3 inches thick. To illustrate this, think for a moment about the different security areas that you have in a bank. In the public spaces, open to everyone, there's very little money. You know that the money is in the bank somewhere, and you make transactions accordingly, but almost all of it is behind coded doors. Like the Israelites in the courtyard of the tabernacle, you cannot actually see the very thing you came for. You rely on others, who are authorised to act on your behalf, being able to access it for you. The bank staff, though, like the priests in Israel, are allowed through the coded doors into the secured areas. Most of the doors are at least 6 feet high and 3 inches thick. But even the bank employees don't have access to the vault. Somewhere deep inside the building is a depository where millions of dollars are stored. It is maximum security with a giant steel gate that can only be opened with a fingerprint and a retinal scan. Only the chairman has access, and even he hardly ever goes inside. It is awkward for the chairman, inaccessible for the bank staff, and utterly impossible to get near for the likes of you and me. Even the first checkpoint is 60 feet high and 3 inches thick. Now imagine you walk into your local bank, and all the coded doors are lying in pieces on the floor. As you peer through into the mysterious world on the other side, you can see an equally shattered steel gate, and behind it, all the money you could have ever imagined in nice neat piles. You wonder what you should do until the chairman himself approaches you, tells you it is a new bank policy, and cheerfully invites you to go into the vault and help yourself to all the money you want. Now change the picture. You are a temple attendant in AD 30. A beautifully embroidered curtain has isolated you from the presence of Yahweh for 1500 years. Yet because of the death of Jesus of Nazareth, the barrier that prevented you from approaching God has been destroyed forever, irrevocably torn from top to bottom. The Messiah's death was so definitive, his sacrifice so sufficient, that the very laws of physics could not hold together this mighty symbol of God's unapproachability, and it now lies ripped in half on the floor in front of you, 60 feet high and 3 inches thick. The curtain is torn. The animal sacrifices and bells and security codes and retinal scans are no longer needed. The vault of God's presence is open, and the chairman is inviting us inside to enjoy it. So as Hebrews 10 verses 19 to 22 invites us, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith.
So, something of a simplistic version of the book of Romans. bank vault open, access for all. Reigning life. Over these next 10 weeks, we're going to have tools in our hands that are going to help us do that. I just want to pinpoint something, because this verse isn't about positive mental attitude. Come on, stir yourself, you know, like a boss. Actually, there's a couple of qualifications that say to us out of this verse, if this is you, then you will. Let me read the verse to you again. It says this, for if by the trespass of the one man, Adam, death reigns through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. It's an end product. Not something we work towards. It's not something that magically happens because we're that sort of person. Actually, it's a result of two key bits that Paul emphasizes there. Those who receive the grace of God and the righteousness of God. Not going to drag this out, but just to sort of say, what are those two things? Very simply, how we stand and how we operate. The righteousness of God is how we stand today. We've just done it here. Christ's sacrifice that means before God, he stands before us. When God looks at us, he sees righteousness because he sees Jesus. So that's where we stand. That's how you stand every day, whether you like it or not, in Christ. That's the language Paul uses. And he talks about the abundance of grace. Let me put it in language of that's the currency that we operate in day by day. But the key to all of this, to pull this reigning in life, this verse, the freedom in Christ together, is simply this, that faith grabs hold of God's resources. But then the call is for you and I to max them out. And very few people do that. If you come to faith through Alpha or through whatever, you grabbed hold by faith of God's resources. That is that God offered you forgiveness and hope and eternal life. And you said, by faith, I'm taking hold of that resource that you have provided for me. You pulled it into your life, and now you can stand and testify like we've heard over the last week in the amazing baptismal service we had last week. People can stand and say, I've taken hold of God's resources by faith. I am now forgiven, free, and I'm in Christ. That's where you are. However, the way that you operate day by day means that you've got to go beyond that. So many people take hold of that, but then still struggle, battle. Oh, and reigning life seems a million miles from where they operate. I don't know if you recognize that face. Story to finish. You know it as soon as I give you the name. December 1955, Rosa Parks. The beginning of the civil rights movement. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the story now. When she was asked by a white guy to get up and move because she shouldn't be there, she sat. Why did she do that? Because deep in her heart, she believed against all voices around her that she was equal with anybody of any color skin around her. She was no lesser a human being. And suddenly what she had believed, because obviously I think she probably worked up to this moment, what she believed for some time then suddenly turned into behavior. You and I all work on a belief system. It varies from, you know, house to house. There are general things that we do. You know, if you get the privilege of getting married, then, you know, together, then you're sharing resources and love and joy and all that sort of thing. But then our belief system means that that we want our kids to be educated. That's our belief system. So our behavior is that we take them to school on a morning. Our belief is, again, from that side of it, you know, we want those that we influence to be polite and nice and appreciative. And so sometimes with gritted teeth, we ram home all those niceties of life. It's belief that we turn into behavior. So coming to Christ is not about behavior. All those people who give it the sort of like, well, I expected better from you, you're a flipping Christian. You've never heard that. And if you get the chance, it's not that we shouldn't be good or anything like that, but first and foremost, the basis of our Christian life is our belief. But then, of course, the equation is that that turns into behavior. That's why you hear sometimes dramatic testimonies of people who have come to faith and their life has changed around. They were this, they were that, they were the other. They did things that we go, whoa. Because somehow a belief has hit them now that means they're turning that into everyday application in their lives. Freedom in Christ. I'm done. It will help us understand again, for some of you that have been following God for more than 5 years. Anybody here like that? Don't put your hand up. One or two. I think this is great for, you know, I've been it's a sort of historic month for me, is it? Get emotional with me now. So like September 1978, as an 18-year-old lad, I went off to Bible college to study theology 40 years ago this month. I meant to say I was three, when I was So forgive me for that moment, just deep. Why did I say that? No idea. Belief, behavior, freedom in Christ. Because I've been, yeah, that's the point, yeah. So I've been preaching and doing this for 40 blooming years. And some of you have done it for longer than that. And I think this is going to impact each of us even more, because for many of us it's going to be a reminder of the basis of what this is all about, why you come here on a Sunday, why you do what you do, for more than just it's a great crowd of people or you want your kids to be. I hope deep inside you've got hold of something of the nature of Christ, that belief that's rooted in there, and now bit by bit you're trying to let that leak out in all the ways around you, and sometimes it doesn't, but if you recognize again that the gift of righteousness is what Christ has brought to us so that we are in him, free from condemnation, at peace with God, and we operate in the currency of grace, then you reign in life. And the things that come your way suddenly are not quite as irksome or troublesome, or you've got a way to deal with them that you didn't have before. And it's called faith, because faith is taking hold of God's resources, bringing them in and applying them to my life. We're going to buzz over these next few weeks. It's going to be great. And I just invite you not just to come and attend the course, because we've asked everybody to do it, but actually sort of say, I really want to do something with this. I want my belief to be really concreted down, and I want my behavior to reflect some of that. Two people, Antoine, who as a result of a horrific situation that will haunt him for the rest of his life, decided, I'm going to reign in life. Rosa Parks decided, out of a belief that she had, I'm going to reign in this situation. Why? Because of one incredible man, Jesus Christ, who reigned in life, despite all the opposition that was thrown against him, including murder. Close your eyes if you would. Listen, great. Thank you so much. And because this is a sort of launch in a way, I do want to pray a sort of collective prayer, because all of us will be here either tonight or on Wednesday, and I want to really include you in that. And I want to really pray that our, not just our hearts and our eyes will be open, but something of a change will be seen in our lives because of what we are going to be a part of. And 2019, bring it on. I'm ready, world. I'm ready in life. Stand with me if you don't mind, please. And if you're brave enough to do this, just grab the hand up, put your arm around the person next to you. You're going to have to stretch, Andrew. As a sort of visible sign of, if you want to go across the aisles, do so as well, just to, you know. This is a visible sign of our unity together. We don't just want to come to church, we want to be the church. We don't just want to sing songs about Jesus, we want to replicate him and reflect him in society. That's the goal of it all. So I just invite you as I pray, I'm going to be silent for 30 seconds, and in that 30 seconds, you just pray your own prayer. Something to the effect of, Lord, just come to me, and as we do this, just impact my life. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those, you and I, who receive God's abundant provision of grace and gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. We stand before you this morning, our incredible God, deeply, deeply grateful for the restoration that you have provided through death and resurrection. We thank you, we've taken that into our lives, but now, Lord, we want to express more of that day by day in the challenging world in which we live. And I just take hold of the words that I've shared now, and I just pray that by the Holy Spirit, you would seal it into our minds and into our hearts. Agitate us. Unsettle us a little bit if necessary. That we might be and want to be the people that you've really called us to be. And if any here are provoked by the thought of reigning in life, and that seems at the mountaintop and there at the bottom, I just pray you'll help them now to reach out and by faith take hold of God's resources. Pull it right in. We surrender each other to you. And ask that these next weeks will be a momentous time. We'll feel the vibrancy of what you're doing amongst this great congregation in the weeks that lie ahead. So we commit each other to you, commit this whole church to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stay standing. That was a great song again there. And I'm not going to sing it on my own.